Zephaniah. You can find that in the Church Bible, page 740. Zephaniah, this evening we're going to read chapter 1 through to the first three verses of chapter 2. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Zephaniah. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal, and the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of Mortar, for all the traders are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered, their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end, he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, amen. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, the end is near. I'm sure you've seen cartoons depicting the doomsayers. And it is easy to harden ourselves and dismiss all the warnings that the end is near if the end is always coming. And knowing that, think of the gospel. The gospel is good news because the end is coming. There's no way to escape it. And yet the proclamation of the gospel, which has remained the same and will remain until the last day, can become very easy to ignore. We can harden ourselves to the same old message because of the length of time that has occurred, because we look around and see that it's the same. We can lump those proclaiming the gospel along with all the doomsayers that the end is near. And Zephaniah reveals why we harden ourselves to the message that the end is near, that God's judgment is coming, and it's one word found in this chapter: complacency. We can be turned off by the gospel message because we are okay with how life is. Sure, life could be better, but we are okay with life as it is now. Complacency isn't apathy. Apathy means we don't care. But complacency is being satisfied with what is. This isn't contentment. Complacency is a self-satisfaction that cannot comprehend potential dangers. We look around and the world continues on. Yes, nations rise and fall, but the sun rises and sets, and life goes on. And we become complacent. When Coralie and I moved to Georgia from Edmonton, one of the things that surprised us in this rural town was that no one locked their doors. They even left their keys in the ignition of their vehicles, and they laughed at our apparent untrusting attitude. Yet their attitude was one of complacency. There was theft in that small rural town. Yet most were complacent. They couldn't imagine that danger actually happening to them. It happened to others, but not to them. And so they left their doors unlocked, and they left their keys in the ignition, and then they were surprised when somebody actually stole something from them. I can remember being there for 5 years, and I can remember theft occurring within members of our congregation, and all of them were always surprised that somebody would actually rob them because they were complacent. Zephaniah, as he warns of the end, the day of the Lord, reveals that it's going to come upon God's people due to their complacency. It's the self-satisfaction that we're okay because we're God's. Sure, life isn't perfect. Sure, laws were being broken. Yes, there was injustice in Judah. But after all, we are God's people, so we are okay. And you can find the same attitude in the church in the 21st century. Yes, we're not fully obedient. Yes, there are sins that we accept. But for the most part, we're okay. And Zephaniah is a book that is directed towards the complacent, warning them of the coming day of the Lord. Zephaniah, as he identifies the time he wrote in, was during the reign of Josiah. Josiah reigned from 640 to 609 BC. Jerusalem would fall to the Babylonians in 586 BC. They were only decades from the end of Judah when Zephaniah writes his warning to the complacent people of Judah. And the message is significant in its warning, but also in its place in history. Zephaniah wrote during the last great king of Judah. Josiah was known, is known, for his reforms that began in his 18th year of his reign. Under under Josiah, reformation took place, and it began in earnest when the law was rediscovered. What a thing to read of in 2 Kings 22. Here are God's people going to his temple, performing sacrifices, and under King Josiah, the law was rediscovered. We don't know how long it had been lost. Ponder that. All the sacrifices that had to be performed, how were they doing it? How did they know they were doing it right? And then the law was rediscovered. And it says that Josiah tore his robes and sought out a prophet, because he read the law and it shook him to his core. Most scholars believe from reading Zephaniah that Zephaniah wrote his message after the discovery of the law, because there's so many phrases that are linked to the law. Zephaniah wasn't writing to a complacent people before they discovered the law. He's writing to a complacent people after the law was rediscovered. Zephaniah's message against complacency wasn't taking place during a time of decadence or debauchery, but reformation. And as reformation spread throughout Judah, Zephaniah warns God's people, do not think that you are okay. Do not think that you are safe because you have a godly king who's reforming the nation. Look to your own hearts and minds. Examine yourself. It's a message that Paul will repeat in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 13, Paul writes this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Zephaniah, in the midst of Reformation, calls on God's people to examine themselves. And so this evening, I want us to examine ourselves by looking at the day of the Lord as Zephaniah reveals it. And I want us to do it by looking at three questions about the day of the Lord. First, what is it? Second, who's judged? And third, probably most importantly, how do we avoid it? So what is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord in the first chapter goes from verse 2 all the way down to verse 18. And yet you can see that it's divided into two sections. The first is in verses 2 through 3, and then it repeats itself in verses 15 to 18 in more detail. In verses 2 through 3 and 15 through 18, the day of the Lord is a dreadful day that affects every part of creation. No one is spared. As a matter of fact, verse 18 declares, no one can bargain their way out of the day of the Lord. As verses 2 through 3 and 15 through 18 reveal, it's the end of history. It is sudden. It is swift. It is terrible. It is God's judgment that brings an end to humanity and all of creation. There is a finality to it. And yet in between these two passages, you realize there's a second day of the Lord. There's a temporal day of the Lord foreshadowing this final day. And that's a day of judgment on Jerusalem that we find in verses 4 through 14. Zephaniah is prophesying about two events, one temporal, one in the near future that points to the one that is the final day of history. Jerusalem's judgment foreshadows the greater judgment to come. And so to understand the final judgment, we have to focus on that first judgment. It prepares us for what is to come in the final judgment. And to do that, we have to look at who's judged in the judgment of Jerusalem. There are three large groups identified in Jerusalem's judgment. The first are idolaters, and these are identified in verses 4 through 6. And verse 6 gives you subcategories of idolaters. Those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of Him. The large group of idolaters are broken into three groups. What you're supposed to see is there are degrees of idolatry. The first group is obvious. They are those who have turned their back on God and they are worshiping false gods. Milcom is named as the god, one of the gods they worship. Baal is another one. This group who've turned their back on God are deliberately worshiping false gods. They have broken covenant completely. The second group are those who do not seek the Lord. This group may have not followed Milcom. This group may not be following Baal. They just don't follow the Lord. They've broken covenant, but they haven't broken covenant by pursuing other gods. They're just not seeking God. They've given up. And the third group is similar. They do not inquire. They've broken covenant because they don't seek God through prayer, through sacrifice, through ceremonies. To use a confessional term, they don't use the ordinary means of grace. They're those who would go through the motions, but it's meaningless. And all these groups are lumped together into one large group. These are the idolaters. And what you see is that there's degrees of idolatry here. One doesn't have to bow down to a false god to be an idolater. One merely just has to not inquire of the Lord you claim to worship. The second large group is found in verse 8 and possibly into the beginning of verse 9. They're the syncretists. They've added to the law of God. And this is revealed in the fact that they arrayed themselves in foreign attire. They've adopted the way of the nations around them. The law warned Israel not to do this. Deuteronomy 4 declares that Israel's laws were to be a witness to the nations, drawing the nations into Israel, not the other way around. And some have argued that this group continues into verse 9 with the mention of the thresholds. Some argue that this is an allusion to 1 Samuel 5 and the story of Dagon. Do you remember the story of Dagon? In that story, God defeats Dagon by the idol continuously falling down until the head and hands are severed. And the result is the priests of Dagon never step on the threshold, but they step over the threshold. Modern commentators, by and large, see this as an allusion to syncretism in worship. Not just in syncretism in politics, but this is syncretism in worship, and it is possible. Now, at this point, some may say, well, hold on, syncretists and idolaters, aren't they the same thing? It's by degrees here. Everyone that's mentioned are lawbreakers. But the idolaters have chased after false gods, or they've made themselves God, and the syncretists have incorporated false worship into the worship of God. They're going through the motions, but their motions are completely twisted. Now, as to thresholds, I think it's better. I'm going to go with older commentators. I think it's better to lump that in with the third group. And the third group are just lawbreakers. Verse 9 reveals that the lawbreakers are those who are willing to harm their neighbors. And I think leaping over the thresholds is about the exuberance of their law-breaking, not a reference to an ancient idol. This third group is excited about breaking the law. If they can get away with it, they do. It's about what they want, and they will take what they want. And all three groups are then summed up into one large group, which is mentioned in verse 12, the complacent. The idolater, the syncretist, the lawbreaker are all complacent because notice what they say in their hearts. The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Here's the heart of complacency when it comes to faith. Complacency is being convinced that God accepts you for who you are. That God understands that you're not fully faithful. That God understands that you have to give in to this or that sin. Because after all, we're just human. God understands that there's a cost to doing business. God understands that we cannot be fully faithful. Or at least that's what the complacent tells themselves. The complacent are fine with life as it is. And they convince themselves that so is God. The complacent cannot see the dangers of their actions, words, or thoughts. After all, they're not bad people. They have good intentions. They are well-meaning, hard-working. They're just doing what is needed, or that's what they tell themselves. The complacent heart is convinced God is not going to do anything because look around. The same old thing just keeps happening. I mean, surely if God was going to judge us, he would have done it by now. But life just goes on. So surely God understands. And God's not going to do good, and nor is he going to do ill, and we just live our lives because God understands. God accepts us as we are. And Zephaniah's response to such complacent attitudes is, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Do not be blind to all the warning signs around you. And it's fascinating to ponder Zephaniah's message in light of his times. Zephaniah identifies himself as the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah, the other great king of Judah. In other words, Zephaniah was nobility. Zephaniah would have lived a privileged life. And here is one who has lived a privileged life warning that there is judgment coming upon the privileged and unprivileged. There is judgment coming upon Judah and warning Judah that God is not okay with how things are, that God is not satisfied, that God does not accept them for how they are. And it's a warning that remains for the church. You and I can go through the motions and our hearts be cold. We can outwardly rejoice. We can say all the right things. We can even do the good deeds and be dead inside. Think of Jesus' warnings centuries after Zephaniah to the Pharisees. You and I, through the Gospels, see the Pharisees as these wicked, evil men. They were hailed as the righteous of their day. That's why the disciples were shocked when Jesus confronted the Pharisees. Do you remember what Jesus called them? Whitewashed tombs. tombs. Outwardly they looked holy, but inwardly they were full of dead men's bones. Here is the complacent life. Outwardly it can look good, but inwardly it is not convinced that God will do good or ill. A complacent life is self-satisfied. I'm good enough. And it ignores any potential danger. And Zephaniah says judgment is coming for the complacent. And as the complacent life says, I'm good enough, it opens itself up to idolatry, to syncretism, to law-breaking. And so Zephaniah warns the people of God, judgment is not just coming for the nations around us, it's coming for us. Do not think that outward acts hide your inward sin. You and I can fool others, but we cannot fool God. And Zephaniah, by revealing judgment is coming upon the complacent, reveals no one is allowed to assume they're good enough to escape God's judgment. And so that brings us to the pressing question, how do we avoid it? If this judgment that Zephaniah describes, if it's going to be this severe so that everything is wiped off the face of the earth, how do we avoid it? And Zephaniah gives you the answer in verse 3 of chapter 2. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Perhaps. Remember that. Notice how verse 3 repeats a message that we've already heard in Micah. God faithfully pursues his people generation after generation, often repeating the same message. Seek the Lord. Don't pretend. Don't go through the motions. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord by doing his commands. And this cry of Zephaniah's will be repeated by Jesus in the Gospels. Think of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Twice, Jesus calls on God's people to seek God. First, in relation to our needs, this is what Jesus says. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is Jesus living in a time where it is literally hand to mouth. Most of us have never experienced that. Praise the Lord. But in Jesus' day, life was hand to mouth. You were paid at the end of every day so that you could buy food to feed your family, or else no one ate that day. And Jesus says to these people, seek first the kingdom of God, and you will be provided for. It's not work hard and in your spare time seek God. It is seek God first and you will be provided for. What a challenge. And then in relation to God being a good father, Jesus then says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Trust that God is good and seek him. Why should you seek the kingdom of God first and trust him for provisions? Because God is good. You see, the goal of a Christian life is not a good life and it's not a comfortable life. It's seeking God and his kingdom. The goal of the Christian is to know the Lord and to be known by him. It is to love him. And so Jesus in the Gospel of John puts it this way, if anyone loves me, He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Zephaniah declares, as he prepares God's people for this dreadful day of the Lord, that perhaps God's people may avoid this judgment if they seek the Lord. Jesus came because on our own, you and I, perhaps will never come. We'll never make it to perhaps. The best we'll do is be complacent. The best. Because as Romans declares, the mind that doesn't know God is hostile to him. The best we could do is complacent. Perhaps is an impossibility for those who do not know the Lord. Jesus came so that it doesn't have to be a perhaps. So it doesn't have to be an impossibility. So that you can be assured that this dreadful, fearful day of the Lord will not consume your soul. This evening, are you seeking God through Christ, or are you complacent about your eternal soul? Heed Zephaniah's warning about the day of the Lord. It is coming. Every day you wake is a day closer to the day of the Lord. And on that day, those who are complacent will be revealed as enemies of God. Today we are called upon to examine ourselves. Today we must seek the Lord. And he has shown you how to believe in Christ, to look to him. May none of us be complacent about our eternal souls. We who are diligent about our vocation, studies, and families, let us not be complacent about our eternal souls. Because there is coming a day where your vocations will end. There is coming a day where your families will cease. There is coming a day when all of history ends, but not our souls. Do you really want to be complacent over your soul? Do you really want to be complacent over this fearful, dreadful day that every day draws closer and closer? Zephaniah's warning is here to stir within God's people a willingness to examine ourselves so that we can be confident that in Christ we will not have to face the dreadful judgment on the day of the Lord. That you don't have to go to bed tonight wondering about perhaps, but instead you can sleep well knowing Christ is mine and I am Christ's, and on that day of the Lord I will pass into glory. Because I was not complacent about my soul. I sought the Lord, and I am his. And so Zephaniah, as his people goes through Reformation, cries out, "Remember your soul. Do not be complacent." And so I, as a minister of the gospel, must cry out to you, remember your soul and do not be complacent. But be assured that your soul will be at ease on the day of the Lord because you know Christ and he knows you. Let us pray. O most merciful God, as your word reveals, there is coming an end to history. There is coming a day where Christ returns and all will be judged. And as your scriptures reveal, it is a dreadful day. It is a day where none escape except those that find refuge in the judge. And most merciful God, as Zephaniah warns of people going through reformation, to not be complacent. So, Father, I pray for each one of us in this room that we would not be complacent, but hear the message of Zephaniah and examine ourselves to be assured that Christ is ours and we are his, and therefore we are ready for the day of the Lord. May all glory and honor go to you now and forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.